God wants nothing more than to be in relationship with all of God's creation. If you trust the God you love, you need to let God be God. And God knows your heart, knows your prayers, and this is going to work out.
On In Good Faith, we believe that all faith traditions have something to teach us about how God is working in the world and in our lives. So join us as we listen and learn. This is In Good Faith, and we are in the middle of a mini-series of episodes interviewing people about end of life and faith. And really, end of life, is that not where your faith starts to really be something that you need? We'll be talking about that with our guest, Bishop Phyllis Spiegel. Heather Bigley's in studio.
Hello.
She's our senior producer, and our producer, Leah King.
Hi, Steve.
Glad to have you both here. This is interesting because we have gone through the choosing of guests and an earlier set of episodes, Martin Tanner and Marianne Barry talking about near-death experiences. So you can go back and listen to those. And then this one today with Bishop Phyllis Spiegel, who's the Episcopal Bishop of the state of Utah. Just a remarkable person, and she felt drawn to talking about and learning about end of life and walking with people through this. What should we be looking for?
For me, it was this emphasis that the end of life is important. It's an important time when the person who is dying is actually still growing and learning and healing, and that we can, with our loved ones, grow and heal and learn too. And I think that's throughout this interview.
One of the first things that came up is, do we dare laugh when we're together when someone in the family is dying?
I was a priest for 19 years, so in a congregational setting. And one of the things that people would say is they would almost bring confession to me that a loved one had been dying and their family laughed. And they felt like that was a moment, that something they needed to almost confess. And I was like, no, that's the oneness of life and death. We believe that there is life beyond, and it is an Easter moment for us. It's a resurrection moment. So there is joy.
Oh, well, that's nice, because I have been the person in the waiting room thinking, should we be laughing together? And like, well, yeah, of course we should be. Maybe it's healthy for us.
And if you're not going to laugh, sometimes it's the weight is too much, and our souls can only take that weight in small increments. And I think laughter is a way when our psyche gets a reprieve from what's before us.
What led you in the process of your ministry and serving other people to spend some time really studying around death and end-of-life issues? Was it how to minister to people in that situation, or what?
Yes, it was, but because my dad was a juvenile diabetic, and his life expectancy was 35, and he died at 54. So from the time I was in fifth grade, he began the dying process. Our family was called to the hospital 7 times to say goodbye to Dad. And that's when laughter started. At a certain point, we would just call and say, hey, it's your turn to say goodbye to Dad, because we'd get the call, everybody come to the hospital. And we're like, I can't. Can you do it this time? And, you know, because you can only go through that emotional turmoil so many times. He had a kidney transplant that failed, and system after system shut down. It was, you know, terrible in many ways. And so my fear of death started when I was in fifth grade. And my father was removed from the house for surgeries and procedures. And so I started having a deep fear. And it was when my dad died, and he died before I was called to the ministry. When he died, I was actually the one that told him it was time to go on hospice. And he'd gotten gangrene in his leg, and they were going to begin amputations and keep him alive, and they were just going to make cuts until, you know, they couldn't anymore. And I just said, I can't mourn you a piece at a time. And I think it's time for us to have this conversation. And he was really, really afraid. And I realized it was fear of dying that kept this incredibly faithful man from, I mean, it kept him tortured for many, many years physically. And his dying process was so beautiful. And when they removed all of the medical equipment from him that was keeping him alive, he got to die of kidney failure. And so he just went into a coma. But in that time, our house had always been a house of hospitality, and it was the most incredible thing. And we had never seen him live so peacefully in the last decade of his life.
Wow.
So I learned about death that way. And when I became a priest, I realized that I knew hospital systems. I had been in them my whole growing up. I think I'm an angel of death, like I think, but in the good way. Huh. Like, let me help you let go of this life so that you can move to the life beyond.
So we spend time talking, especially in Christian churches, about this next step. Mm-hmm. And that because of faith in Christ and the resurrection, that death has no sting. It has no victory. So why do we have, what teaches us that fear? What are we afraid of, even in faithful communities?
Steve, one of the saddest moments in my whole ministry was I was anointing a woman, because in our faith you anoint with oil at the time of death, and she was so disturbed. She'd been in church every Sunday of her life. She was terrified of dying. And I realized there was something on her soul. So I got everybody out of the room and I said, let's talk. What is it that you believe you're not going to be judged well? Mm. And she could not tell her priest. She couldn't. And I knew it was something for which God barely blinked an eye, but that she had held on so tightly. So some of it is the stories that we tell about how are you going to be judged? Are you going to be found wanting? Mm. And the Episcopal Church doesn't hold to that theology, but so much of the narrative of society holds to that, that my people can't separate from what we believe and what they internalize.
Right.
I think a lot of it's fear of that, of am I worthy? It's, you can't imagine not being part of the life that's going on. You're leaving the party. Mm. And that's when you start thinking about, will I see my grandchildren? I mean, if I got sick now, would I see my grandchildren? Those things are existentially incredibly difficult.
Did you get to be with your father as he passed?
It's an interesting question. Thank you. It's a profound question. No, but I can tell you a story about his dying that was pretty amazing. My mom and I owned a retail store, and we had waited and waited. He was supposed to die. He held on to, he held it out to the last minute. And we had to buy for the next season of the store. And I was in Virginia, but we had to be in Atlanta to buy at the gift mart there. And somebody had to go, and my mom clearly had to stay with Dad.
Right.
And they said, you know, he's going so slowly through this. You can drive down in 24 hours, meet all the vendors, like at a run, maybe 48 hours, and get back, and you probably have 3 to 4 days. And so my sister-in-law went with me, and we got to the hotel room. The light was blinking, and back in the day, and he died. And I also didn't get to be with my mom when she was dying, which was very hard for me. I was a deputy to General Convention, which I'm getting ready to go to next week. The Episcopal Church has it every 3 years. And for the first time, I had been elected to go. And my mom, she had pancreatic cancer, and she said, I want you to go. And I'm like, I'm not going. And she said, I need you to go, because what are we going to talk about, cancer? You go, you can call me and tell me about this amazing experience, and you need to be there. Well, now as a bishop, I'm going to my first one as a bishop, and had I not been in 2009, I would know nothing that's going on. And so I think my mom knew something I didn't know. But so, yeah, I had to get mad a little bit about that and say, but wait, you know, I'm the one that's always, you know, I was the one that walked with Dad through the decision, and then the whole family did. But yeah, it's been odd. I think the people that are there are supposed to be there and need to be there.
What are your feelings about end of life?
I think it's some of the most sacred work I did was to help families know how to sit vigil. And I have a very long process for anointing the body, which is different than most clergy. And that came out of really helping the family, focusing instead of on the dying person to help the family, because if the family was doing well, the dying person was doing better.
I'm trying to imagine receiving that, knowing that the end is imminent. What does that do for people, and what does it do for the gathered family or friends?
So I gather as many of the family, you know, not to make a crowd, but the intimate family, mm-hmm. and get them around the bed, and they're all touching it someplace. And I talk about this as a time of storytelling. So sometimes the dying person is awake, and sometimes they're not. And so I make the sign of the cross on their forehead, and this is where they are known as Christ's own forever. a sign that in their baptism they were recognized, because we anoint it with oil when somebody comes up out of the waters of baptism. And so this is where you are known by Christ, and that anything not of God in the world would recognize that you are God's. And so I say, and in this brain, you have all the thoughts that, you know, the thoughts that made you you. And so if the person's awake, we're including them. But then I get people to say, what was their thinking? How did you know? Oh, that's a dad thought. Oh, that was just like grandma, you know. Mm-hmm. And so people start telling stories. And at first, it's very hesitant. But I go all the way around the body, and I've got the oil, and I'm anointing, so I'm uncovering feet, talking about the next steps, you know, Mary takes will be in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, so, and so we talk about their walk with Jesus. You know, the hands that changed diapers, the hands that made peanut butter sandwiches, the hands that did wood carving. You know, we just tell the story of the person. Now, that's sometimes easier if the person is not awake. but I still think people hear. I mean, I am mm-hmm. convinced. I've had people that were absolutely in a coma, and I've seen the flicker of an eye when I've said something or a truth. Somebody mentioned a favorite place that they always went to, and they'll have a response. It's an hour. There's laughter, there's tears. People who have no faith at all are able to engage in that, because I've taken a holistic approach of the person's life, and it is this life that we treasure inside, but the body we're handing to God. And it's quite powerful.
Yeah, it sounds like it. And it's like you've given, I mean, in some way, maybe the function of a funeral in some ways, except to be so personal there. You've made an event, you've made a ceremony. People aren't going to forget that, who were there for that.
It changes them and their relationship with that person, especially if there was brokenness. So we say to tell the stories, tell me about your dad. Tell me about that relationship. Can you remember a time before that when there was right relationship? Can you tell me stories about why your dad was the way he was? Where did that brokenness begin? Where in the line? And then you start to talk about, instead of the pain and suffering of that relationship, to talk about it more in a systems approach mm-hmm. is what's in my mind as a practitioner of healing. But that piece is so challenging, because what I tell people is grieving is work. For the first year after a loved one dies, you are doing the work of grieving. And so it's a one-year process. You're not going to shorten it. Everyone around the world in every single culture, it's a year. It is who we are as humans, because you go all the way through the cycle of the seasons. You go all the way through the high holy days. You go all the way through. And that doesn't mean you're done. That's the intense part. So people will come to me and say, it's been 3 months and I'm walking in the grocery store and I saw his favorite crackers and I just started crying. Yes, of course you did. Mm. Of course you did.
And that's okay.
It's not like, it's necessary. So I say, lean into that. Lean into it, but go home now and don't pretend like it didn't happen. Say, you know, I saw the Cheez-Its in the store. Do you remember the time that dad, you know, mom, do you remember, you know, when the kids dumped a whole box in the back seat and they got crushed up and we were finding Cheez-Its for like 2 years? Lean into it. Because when you do that, you allow the body and the brain to fully grieve. We are meant to grieve. We are not meant to swallow these emotions of life and death. And when we do that, we begin to integrate death in with our living, and we get healthier and more adept at handling death every time that happens.
So there is, I mean, you with death, especially, you mentioned losing your father at such an, what today we would say was just really an early age. I mean, there is a certain unfairness to life that we have to acknowledge.
You know, the day my dad died, many people were losing newborns. Many people were watching their children starve to death. Many people were sitting in the cancer ward with young people. Whole families were in car wrecks. The hardest piece for me sometimes is when people cling on to grief as a badge of honor, almost like, I'll never get over my mother's death. And you're going, you're 78. I think it's time. You know? And who are you that you don't recognize it is God's design? And the suffering is immense, and we join with one another, but we don't harbor a suffering as an unhealable wound because God didn't create us that way. The human psyche and the human soul can heal and still intensely feel that pain, but not get quagmired in it. The 23rd Psalm, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I say to people, that clearly did not say, I will set up camp in the valley of the shadow of death and just hang out there for the rest of my life. But the thing is when you go through that valley, you make it through to a rock face, and you have to figure out how to clamber up this thing that doesn't look like it has any footholds. That's the work of grief. That's the work of grief. There is a chance for healing. So I believe my capacity has been to help people have a holy death. And to have a holy death, we should be at one with our community as well as with our God.
And I've seen this at weddings too, absolutely, where here's this couple and all of us here present as witnesses covenant to support them in, and then there you are at the very, very end.
It's got to be in community.
Yeah.
And so I think one of the most sacred privileges we have is to drop everything and sit vigil.
People are afraid of dying alone, right? Is that true?
They are, and yet, often it's when the family leaves that the person will die. They don't want to be alone in that process that leads up to it, but often they get to the place where they realize that this has happened, right? The goodbyes have been said, the love has been shared, and now this is between them and God.
We had the experience with my mother-in-law. My wife was with her. She was unconscious and fading, and my wife sang her favorite songs that she had been taught, prayed some of the prayers that she had taught my wife as a little girl. And it seemed so close, but you know, we had four little kids, one of them less than a year, and so we just needed to go home and get some sleep, and the call came on the way. Like the moment she left,
exactly,
and she'd been telling her, it's okay, you can go, we'll be fine, and you know, you'll be buried here close by. She was worried about being forgotten. You'll be buried right here next to our community. We will be there. Your birthday will be there for all those things. But as soon as she left, that's when it happened.
And that's just really, really common. So when my dad was dying with hospice care, he died in the home, and my dad was very social. And one of the things the hospice worker said that I've been able to just offer to other people is, they said, y'all got to move this out of the room. Like, you need to be, so you can see him through a doorway, but don't surround him, because he is still a part of it. And he needs to hear you from a distance. And the minute we did that, things started to change. And so I think that some of it is when people leave, there's nothing to stay for right then. And you can let that last go.
I'm trying to picture someone who's always been a good host and everything, feeling like some responsibility.
Oh, my dad was doing that from his deathbed. Absolutely. Absolutely. My dad's death ended up being, I mean, God's fingerprints were all over it. He had the surgeon who was actually scheduled to do the surgery was a birdwatching friend of our family. And so we asked if Sam would be the primary care for hospice. And he did. And he came every single day, every day on his way to the surgical clinic. He came every day to sit and do prayers with my father. He didn't come to talk about medical. He came to talk about faith. And he knew my dad was afraid. And he helped my dad go to the other side. So there was this circle, this picture that started so far in the past, and that's where life and death, there is no beginning and end. It is all one.
I'm Stephen Capp Perry. You're listening to In Good Faith. We'll be back in a moment. Hi, I'm Stephen Capp Perry, host of In Good Faith. Nothing captivates me more than people setting out on an adventure. Especially if it's a place I wish I could go to, or a subject I wish I knew more about, but I don't live in the right place, or I don't have the equipment or the expertise. I'm telling you about a podcast from our BYU Radio family of podcasts, an award-winning podcast called Constant Wonder. With host Marcus Smith, you'll be expanding your horizons on all kinds of discovery. It could be science, it could be art, history, and more. Do you need that feeling of awe and wonder in your life more? I do. And I love it when I see how to experience that by hearing the stories of people who are doing and exploring all of those things that are so interesting to me. Check out the podcast, Constant Wonder. This is In Good Faith. I'm speaking with Episcopal Bishop Phyllis Spiegel about creating what she calls a holy death. I want to set the stage a little bit because I was just enchanted by reading about your childhood in the Appalachian Mountains and picturing you, of course, I'm picturing you hiking trails and being that beautiful setting. How was faith involved in that early growing up?
I was in the Episcopal Church from the time I was baptized as a baby, so that was always a part of my life. And my mom was a big naturalist, and my dad was a photographer of nature, and both very faithful people. There was no division. Like that, God's creation was an expression, and we sang. I was a child of the '70s, so we sang all of the camp songs, and you know, so we'd be hiking along in the Appalachian Trail as a family and singing. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, you know, and, which is a
tradition. Smokey Bear was not happy.
It was
to
not
hear that
kind of spark. Okay. That's right, but it was about the faith, you know, that and so we would sing those songs. Those were the songs that we knew.
And then at some point, something drew you to be active as a minister, as a clergy person. What was that?
Well, and that was actually after a decade of being away from the church. So there was a big break, and it was the hypocrisy of organized religion was the phrase that kept going through my head. So I had full relationship with God, so I thought. So I'd taken this break, and then when my child was born, I was like, I must raise her in a place that is in covenant to love her. So they don't love her because of anything she is, anything she does or doesn't do. They love her because we have a covenant with God to love. And I wanted that for her. And I saw that increasingly. She was born in 96. So I saw that increasingly breaking in our society, in our world, as neighbors stopped knowing neighbors, as we found divisions over ideologies, over any number of things, right, that we would choose to argue. And then we didn't know how to bring relationship back. That was, it was just a break. And I wanted her to be in a place where that could never happen. Now, I had been gone for the 10 years because of hypocrisy of organized religion. So, you know, new mother brain, I don't know. But I walked into the church that day and just started weeping. And I realized that God had tricked me. And the baby was not why I was back. But God could use the baby to bring me back. And I was in fully at that point. And then it was 2 years later that out of the blue, God said, I have something I want you to do. I'm obedient. I worked professionally for the Girl Scouts for a while, so I am true to on my honor, I will try and to serve God and to serve my neighbor. And that was brought in as much from church and Girl Scouts. That was just the ethos of my family.
Yeah.
And so when I heard the call, I was like, well, I think this is ridiculous, but God, you seem to have a plan, so let's go with that. And somebody will tell me no. And then they kept saying, we see this. And I was like, well, y'all aren't looking close enough. And I was truly formed from a blank slate to serve God in this way.
I love that I will try to serve God, to serve my community. Yeah, that's a great thing to be instilled. Partly because of your position, but also because of your personality, obviously. You're approachable. And so it seems like people would think, here's someone I can ask some questions of. What do people ask either... If they have a loved one dying, maybe they have questions about that person, or maybe they have their own questions that are coming up. What do people ask about dying and the process or looking ahead to a further life?
Are they going to be okay?
That's kind of sums up what they all are.
When somebody has a lot of questions, it's a couple of things. One, you know, they might have made mistakes or just, you know, had issues in life or never found their way back to church, you know, how do I know that they're going to be okay? How do I know that they're going to be forgiven by God? And my answers to that are God wants nothing more than to be in relationship with all of God's creation. If you trust the God you love, you need to let God be God. And God knows your heart, knows your prayers, and this is going to work out. We just don't believe in a God who, if somebody says, I want to be with you. I mean, Jesus said, you know, like there's no last minute, but if you say you don't, that's not where most people are. Even in chaplaincy in a hospital, most people want the comfort of knowing there's a higher power.
What does the fact that our lives have an ending, our mortal lives, how does that affect your faith? Where does that show up in your faith?
Having lost a dad at 54 and a mom at 68, life is short. So I have a lot that I feel God has called me to. And I have an auto immune disorder that my dad's was autoimmune and I have a different one, but it's there. And I don't know how long I have vibrancy. And by golly, I have things, I mean, I just came from a meeting that, you know, we've got things we want to do for God. Mm-hmm. And so I take that seriously. So my answer is always, yes, Lord, here I am. You know, let's do this. And I try to take care of myself mm-hmm. so that I have as long and I have vitality in my body. But on the other hand, I try not to take myself too seriously because I don't think I'm irreplaceable. I think if I died tomorrow, there would be mourning and there would be celebrating. I hope more celebrating because I'm an Easter person, but that is my heart. Mm. But I also know that God's work will be done and it's not dependent on me. I'm just a vessel. I want to take it seriously, but not too seriously.
That was Bishop Spiegel talking with Steve about holy death. We had Bishop Spiegel come in person, and you can watch that interview actually on YouTube. Something that I liked from this interview was when she talks about how God wants to be in a relationship with us and how we should let God be God and not worry so much. And this really meant a lot to me because one of my first memories was my sister's funeral. I was, I think, 4, maybe 3.5. And I remember for a lot of my childhood growing up and probably through high school, I was so scared of death because I thought if I did something wrong, I wouldn't get to see my sister again. And that is a really scary thought. Like I would never get to know her. This interview with Bishop Spiegel meant a lot to me. And it was very healing knowing that God is on our side and we just have to let him be God.
That's a lot to carry.
Yeah.
Leah.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry. You know, that reminds me sort of the inverse. So while my grandmother was dying, it was the first time I felt like I'd interacted with my grandmother where she had let go of all the shame that she had carried over her life. And it allowed her to just be so sweet and good with us. We all got to crawl into bed with grandma and just talk to her. And I cherish that memory.
So that's a real opportunity that we sometimes miss if we're afraid we'll say the wrong thing or we don't know what to say. And I just think Bishop Spiegel gives some really great advice. And I loved what they call the last rites, the blessing of the body, the anointing, and saying, like, we bless these hands. And I thought, this just sounds like a beautiful saying goodbye and summing up of the good parts of a life. I love that. Many thanks to Bishop Phyllis Spiegel for speaking with us. Our episode was produced by Heather Bigley. Our production team includes Leah King, Katerina Martinich, and Josh Orton. Our post-production sound designers are Mark Hansen, Daniel Phillips, Lauren Sandberg, and Ashton Parkinson. You know, wherever you are listening right now, whether it's Apple, Spotify, why don't you stop for just a minute and give In Good Faith a review? That really helps spread the word and helps us show up in different algorithms. We love sharing the great content like you heard today from our guests with other people, and that helps. In Good Faith is committed to the idea that we all benefit from hearing people of widely varying backgrounds share their personal experience with faith and belief. In fact, we think people with such experience deserve some of our best listening. And you can find us on a YouTube channel. Both of our guests today have interviews where you can see them, see how animated they are, and just what great folks they are. Our address is youtube.com/@in-good-faith. In Good Faith is a production of BYU Radio. I'm Stephen Cap Perry. I hope you'll join me again soon, right here in Good Faith.